Okay, so a little bit of an explanation, and then we'll enter into what we are up to. Sometimes the Book of Devarim, Sefer Devarim, feels or seems to be a very long run-on sentence. It's very difficult to discern exactly where a speech began or where it ended, and if sections are interconnected or not interconnected, and sometimes divisions, especially between parshiot, would seem to be somewhat artificial. So in this particular, and when I say artificial, I'm not just speaking about the phenomena of having the chapters, which we know are not intrinsic, but rather even the parshiot, the way that they divide, that even the way the parshiot are divided are not necessarily identifying something which is, I'm going to use the word authentic, even though maybe that's a very bad word to use. And sometimes the divisions, therefore, you could look at as being somewhat artificial. So the complexion of Parshat Ki Tavo would change completely. And I will point out that Parshat Ki Tavo was the first Parsha that we had when we arrived in Israel 38 years ago. Our last Parsha in America was Ki Tetzeh. So we thought that was quite appropriate. That wasn't planned that way, unless it was planned that way. So let's just say we started a couple verses earlier, so then you would have Parshat Amalek towards the end, right, and start with that. That just changes everything completely. But nonetheless, I do think that what we're going to be approaching now, in the beginning of Ki Tavo, and the beginning is going to be the problem, I'm just letting you know that already, that it is something which is somewhat different from what we've had before. So if we're going to go back to Shoftim and Ki Tetzeh, these are parshiot that deal to a very great extent. Ki Tetzeh is a challenge, but to a very great extent, they deal with and I know the contradiction, which will come up in a minute, but I'll deal with this, that they deal, especially starting with the Shoftim, with the public sense. When I say the public, the Rishut HaRabim, which means as much, and we've discussed this before, as much as there is this apparently a sensibility to deconstruct the idea of any time you deal with something which is public. So, for example, Shoftim and Shotrim become deconstructed into something which is personal and not something which is Shoftim and Shotrim. And in a country, a nation needs Shoftim and Shotrim. But even for that matter, by the time we got to the end of Ki Tetzeh, and you get to Parshat Amalek, so you have deconstruction there as well. No, Amalek means the Amalek within, and so on and so forth. And yes, I'm absolutely ridiculing such ideas. Now, when I say I'm ridiculing them if somebody's going to attempt to tell me that that's the primary meaning of the verses. If somebody tells me that, no, really, it's this secondary or even beyond secondary meaning so that I can try to make meaning of something which is no longer has applicability, so then I accept it. But if somebody's, again, going to try to tell me, no, that's what it really means, which is what they do to the Shoftim and the Shotrim as well, is that they kind of forget the real meaning and turn everything into some kind of a Musser. Not that we have anything against Musser, but at least know what it is, identify what it is. Over here, to a great extent, and that's really the sad part of this, the sad element is that for such an extended period of time, we didn't exist as a country, so therefore things like going to war were things which were not understandable. Now, even the other parts of Ki Tetzeh, so for example, the Eshtetifat Tohar, that is not just something which is a small part. That's a challenge in terms of war. How does one retain morality in a case of war? And that is not very simple. In my woman's share in Shabbat, I shocked all of them by reading through a chapter of the Rambam that deals with this and seeing the context of where that comes up. And I think it's very surprising to see the things which appear there. And I'm saying that in a positive way. I mean, the Rambam sees this clearly as part of a larger war effort, but we'll leave it at that. We'll reserve the right to come back and do that more fully at some point. But now, when we get to the beginning of Ki Tavo, there is going to be a change. And I want to identify two separate rituals which are here. And these rituals, again, I want them to be understood the way that our division of the Torah suggests, and that is by putting them together. So if I'm going to work backwards, what does this week's parsha have? It has a long tochacha, rebuke, saying that if you don't follow the rules, these are all the terrible things that can happen. So these are the horrific things. So again, working backwards, that's essentially the whole last part of the parsha. Before that, we have our first source over here, which is, again, we're working backwards. V'yitzav Moshe v'zeknei Yisrael ta'am le'mar, shemar et kol ha'mitzvah asher anochi mitzaveh etchem hayom, that you should keep, guard this commandment which you're being commanded today. V'ya b'yom asher ta'avru ata yardein el ha'aretz. Now that's really significant because, again, this is a public thing. It's not in each individual, when you as a nation will cross over into the land. So it's almost like this is going to be the first rule of engagement with this new land. Asher Hashem Elokecha noten lach, v'hakimota lecha avanim gdolot v'sarata otam b'sid. You're supposed to put up these two big avanim. Now, I don't know what that does for you, just in terms of a visual or mental image, what that does for you. For me, I'll tell you what it means, and I'm cheating completely because I looked at the next couple of verses. So I hope it's not really cheating. But my sense, it's like two big Ten Commandments. It's like two big tablets of stone. It's essentially taking that experience which took place all those years ago at Sinai and now redoing it in a certain sense over here in terms of entering Israel. And that itself is something which we're going to have to pay a little bit more attention to. But let me say it very quickly now, and then I'll probably repeat myself as we continue. And this is something also that if you've been doing this for a number of years, you've heard me say this many times. When the Jews left Egypt, they had two destinations. One destination was the primary destination, the historical destination, and not just the destination in terms of geography, but the word in Hebrew would be the Yehud, the destiny of the Jewish people, and that was to come to the land of Israel. I'm sorry, and I apologize if there are overly Zionistic overtones over here, but what can you do? If you want to censor the Bible from Zionistic overtones, you can get a much shorter book. A significantly shorter book. Both in English and in Hebrew. Yehud is where you want. Absolutely, Rabbi Soloveitchik. Fate and destiny, yes. So read it again. Read it again. Yeah, read it again. It's the destination is from the word, is he's using the word Yehud over there. And Yehud is the destination where you're going to. And it's destiny. It's the same word. Anyway, there were two destinations. One destination was the real destination, the destiny of the Jewish people, come to the land of Israel. And the other was something which is really surprising, almost unpredictable. If you read through all of Sefer Bereishit, and I would have said, okay, when the Jews leave Egypt, where are they going to go to? Then the easy answer is they're going to the land of Israel. That's what was promised. That was there all the way. But if I read through all Sefer Bereishit, no one ever would have guessed that they would have stopped for 3 days or 40 days or 50 days or 40 years in the Sinai desert, or specifically go to Mount Sinai. That was just not part of the discussion. And that itself is, you know, you want to call it a bait and switch, so have that out with God. But that was the surprising part. But apparently there was some kind of an experience that needed to take place. So you could have asked yourself, well, what if we didn't do that? What if instead we would have come straight to the land of Israel? Then we really would have needed what we're reading right over here as some kind of an experience. Of course, the difference would have been where God would have been the one speaking and the people saying amen. But what I'm therefore trying to point out is that what we're reading over here is very much a Ten Commandments type of an experience. And therefore, when we started, you know, at the outset, and we're told to take vakimoto lecha avanim gdolot, take these two stones. So at least for me, that was almost a no-brainer to compare them to the other tablets of stone that we are familiar with. V'katafta leim et kol divrei haTorah hazot ba'avrecha leman asher tavo al aretz asher Hashem Elokecha noten lecha eretz zavat chalav u'dvash kasher diber Hashem Elokecha Hashem Elokei Avotecha Lach. So write upon these things the Torah. So again, how obvious does all this have to be? By the way, I didn't bother looking if any of the commentaries say this, because it doesn't make a difference. Because if none of them said it, so then, you know, there were times when I was younger when I would say something, people say, well, where does it say it? And then I had to go and write a book so that it says it. So at this point, I don't care anymore. And, you know, if you say something right, it's just a question of searching hard enough till somebody or not searching because it's obvious. But I hope all of you realize that this is now really very, very obvious. And it has to be, because when you think of this idea, okay, let's write Torah on stone. I mean, how hard is this? This is not very, this should not be difficult. Vayaba avrechem et hayardein takimu et avanim ha'elu. When you cross over, then you put up these stones, ashanoch mitzavetchem ayom, bahar eval. And that, of course, is very interesting, why that is the location, which I'm not going to deal with. Although I will note that when Avram crosses over and Yaakov crosses over, it seems to be they all cross over by the same place. And we didn't realize that when we were all the way back in Parshat Beshalach, where God says, don't go derech eretz plishtim ki karovhu, don't go this way. But it could have been, don't go this way, because that's not the way that we go into Israel. This is the way that we go into Israel. So again, just something to think about. See, I wouldn't say halal unless they were sponsoring the class. For an upgrade, I'd be willing to mention that. Okay. Uvanita sham mizbeach l'shem elokecha. And you're going to build a mizbeach, which, by the way, also sounds very much like what happens by Har Sinai. The next phrase, avanim shlemot tivneh. Avanim shlemot is actually fascinating, because one of the things that should remind you is the end of Parshat Kiteitse, where we talked about Evin Shlema, and therefore your weights need to be complete, and therefore you need to be honest in the way that you do business, which is at least one side of the tablets. I'm just saying is that phrase is interesting over here. Continue in Pasuk Zayin, Vizavachta Shlamim Vachalta Sham Visamachta Lefnei Hashem Elokecha, which again, there are elements over here which are so close to what happened by Sinai. Vikatavta et Al ha'avanim et kol divrei Torah zot pe'er hetev. Good. Ve'deber Moshe v'kohanim ha'leviim el kol Yisrael le'mar. And I'm going to skip a little bit. Shema Yisrael, hayom hazeh neyete la'am l'Hashem l'kecha. Today you become a nation. Which is really interesting, because we almost have the exact same formulation before we got to Sinai, that you're going to become a nation at this point. And just in case you're not all that sure about it, let's just read a little bit more. Take a look at what happens a little bit before then. Sorry, back in source number 8. Hayom hazeh, this is Perek Avav, Pasuk Tetzayin. Hayom hazeh, I told you we're going backwards today. Hayom hazeh, Hashem lekechem mitzavcha lasot et kol chukim ha'ela ve'et mishpatim. V'shamart v'asita otam b'kol avavcha v'chol nafshecha. And then continue a little bit more. V'Hashem imrcha hayom liot lo la'am skula kasher diber lach u'shmor kol mitzvotav, right? And continues the elyon and so on, liot am kadosh l'Hashem lekecha kasher diber. So then you just have to ask yourself, so when was it that God said that you become an am skula? When was it that he said you're going to be an am kadosh? So Rashi over here points out, hayom hazeh b'chol yom yubeinecha chadashim ki'ilu bo b'yom nitztaveita aleihem. That every day should be for you as if it's a Sinai kind of experience. I'm skipping the rest of that Rashi for a moment. Kasher diber lach vayitem li skula. And what's the reference over there? Shmot Yutet. So what happens in Shmot Yutet? Shmot Yutet is the preparation for the Aseret HaDibrot, for Matan Torah, where it says, Vatayim shema'ot yishmu b'kol yishmartim et briti vayitem li skula mikol amim. And it continues, Atem tiuli mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. So when I said that what seems to be taking place over here is some kind of a re-experience of Matan Torah, or an alternative type of a Matan Torah of entering into the land, we can now go back to source number 1 and look a little bit more at the context. And again, I'm not going to do this in depth. You can work hard, because you don't need me to do all of this for you. And that's simply to compare the things which are said with the Aseret HaDibrot and see what's included and what's excluded. So going back now, that you're going to become a holy nation, and what was actually said over here in Pasuk Tetvav in source number one, Arur Isha Sheyaseh Pesel. So it skipped Anochi and it went straight to the Pesel, Masecha, Torah Hashem, and so on. Anyone does things, everyone said Amen. Arur Makle Aviv Imo. So now you see references to how one treats one's parents, and that should also remind you of something. Arur Masig Gvul Re'ehu. So now you're going to have to work hard, okay, or not that hard, to figure out what that would be connected to. Although the idea of theft having to do specifically with land, so that becomes interesting, especially entering into the land of Israel. And those who today fight in order to retain the land will find, I don't want them to feel that they're not valued by coming here today. Arur Mashke Iver Baderech. So that's also interesting in terms of the interpersonal laws. Arur Matem Mishpat, that also, again, you don't have to work so hard to see that. Arur Shochevim Eshet Aviv, and part of the sad part of all of this is going to be the emphasis from one kind of generic of not committing adultery. It's going to go on to all types of flavors of inappropriate sexual escapades over here, starting with Arur Shochevim Eshet Aviv, Arur Shochevim Kol Behema, Arur Shochevim Achoto, Arur Shochevim Chotanto, Arur Makera Eo Basater, so striking one's neighbor, Lokeach Shochad, Arur Shelo Yakim Divrei Torah Hazot. Now again, this is not the time to do this, but there is over here a really interesting correlation with the Aseret HaDibrot, which I think that you should know. There's also an interesting correlation with the Sheva Mitzvah Bnei Noach, especially if you think about what's included or what's excluded. But nonetheless, here we have this experience of entering into the land, and the people need to actively participate in the spiritual experience, and maybe even you can call it a legal experience, of saying, yeah, we accept upon ourselves the rules, which means to the extent that all of Sefer Devarim is a repetition and therefore hopefully an acceptance of law, it's over here that we're told that that generation that enters actually needs to have this one-time experience of saying, yes, we accept all of this, as if to say we can't enter into the land unless all of this was done. As I'm going to say it again, the echoes of Sinai, of the Luchot, of Aseret HaDibrot, all of this should be very, very clear and very obvious to us. Okay. Which then leaves us with potentially a problem, which I will spend, and at this point the solution, at least in my mind, which will be so obvious, but that's why we needed the introduction, and that is that there's another ritual which is mentioned at the beginning of the parasha, which is where I debated, and then I lost, I debated with myself, and where I should start. Originally, for most of my preparation this year, I was starting with source number two, which is the beginning. Why would I want to start by the beginning? Because that seems to be a good place to start, because it's the beginning. So how does our parasha begin? Source number two, Perek Kavav, Pasuk Aleph. Vaya ki tavo el ha'aretz. So let's note again that I could have at this point have said, okay, all of Sefer Devarim has all these kinds of things. You go to the land, don't do Avodah Zarah, you should do this. I could have just seen this as one of the long list of things that when you enter the land. Now, the only reason I'm not necessarily doing that is because I know what's coming next. And what's coming next are these, it's almost like this condition of entering the land. But this, again, we now have the challenge how to read this section, so let me not stop here. You'll go, you enter the land, you'll settle, you inherit it. Good. And you'll take from the first of the fruits, and you're going to put it in a basket, and you're going to go to the place that God has chosen, which means you're going to go to the Beit HaMikdash, and you're going to bring the first fruit to the Beit HaMikdash. So now let's be honest. Here is an isolated mitzvah among all the other mitzvot. You take your first fruits, and you then travel to Jerusalem with the first fruits. What do you do? And you see, I skipped a little bit. And you go and you tell over this story of this Arami, which is greatly debated how to translate that word Arami in this particular context, and I think we had a whole shiur on that at some point in the past, all the various definitions and possibilities of who this Arami is. Our understanding is also very colored by the Haggadah of Pesach. It's generally an interesting topic of how sometimes liturgy impacts our understanding of verses and even convinces us sometimes what pshat is. So therefore, we meet this verse on Pesach. I can imagine that there are even many, many Jews, maybe even nice religious Jews, who are lulled into thinking that the Rav, if you would ask them, okay, what's the context of Arami Avad Avi? Like, which holiday is it really primarily, you heard the word primarily? That's the trick question. Which holiday is it primarily associated with? So the answer is not Pesach, right? The answer is not Pesach, because Pesach, it's not the pshat of what the psukim deal with. Actually, the question becomes the other way around. Why is it on Pesach that this, of all the various narratives which were possible, why is it that we choose over here? There is a possibility that the choice of Arami Avi in terms of Pesach is not the text itself, but rather is the drashot on the text. It's the Torah Shebaal Peh on the text. And therefore it says that we're doresh, that's what the Mishnah says, you're doresh Arami Avi, not that you are korei Arami Avi, which means this section is read, having to do with this mitzvah of Bikurim, but it's learnt and taught and expanded and expounded upon when it comes to part of the Pesach story, because you have a very succinct telling of the Pesach story, but not just the telling of the story, it's the extension of the telling of the story. And I'll say it again, it's mainly the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is connected to this, where almost every single word is then going to be expanded. So therefore, you tell the story about where we came from, and how Arami Oved Aviv Vayered Mitzrayim Vayegarsham B'Mitei Ma'at Vayihisham L'Goy Gadol Atzum V'Rav. So I'll say it again. On Shavuot, you look at the Mishnayot, you read this, Kore. When it comes to Pesach, it says you are Derish. That's all. That's anything else you say, you will lead yourself to a world of confusion, which is unfortunate. It continues and says, "Vayivenu el makom hazeh, v'itein lanot eretz hazot, eretz zavat chalav u'dvash." And God gave us this wonderful land. "Vatahi nei heveti et reshit pri adama." So the word reshit, the beginning, the first mitzvah. So it is interesting, now working backwards, that we were told, again, after this, that the first thing that you're going to do is that you're going to do this mitzvah, which is going to somehow be connected to the Aseret HaDibrot and to an experience of Har Sinai. You're going to re-experience this later on. Now I have another first mitzvah that you're going to do, and which really celebrates the Eretz Zavat Chalav U'Devash. V'samachta b'kol hatov asher natan lecha Hashem lekecha u'leveitecha ata v'leviv ger asher bikir becha. And you're going to be happy. You are going to be happy, right? This is an order, right? It's a command. You are going to be happy. The easy share to have given this week would have been connecting this with later on in the middle of the Tochacha. Why did all these things happen to you? That would have been the easy way to give the share this week, to join this Simcha, that Simcha, talk about Simcha and all the terrible things that happen, not Simcha. But as I said, that's the low-hanging fruit. And we disdain those who go for the low-hanging fruit. Rather, just like certain Olympic competitions, there are points to be awarded for degree of difficulty. And also, what I'm obviously trying to do, or not obvious, I really want to try to see how this entire parsha works organically and not just trying to pick out one particular turn of phrase. So in source number 3, you have the Haggadah. In source number 4, you have the Mishnah in Masechet Bikurim, where it talks about the person who comes, Be'ezetan, 1 second, Reishit B'Kiriyat Matcha, it goes, well, we're going to go back to the verse that it just now connects this to, and then it says, Ein Mevin B'Kurim Kodim Latzeret, that the holiday of Atzeret, which we know by its other name of the holiday of Shavuot, is connected to the mitzvah of Bikurim. Now, I hope that all of you have already now something triggered in your minds and you realize why that's important and why that's significant. If you don't, then you're in for a very big surprise. If not, then you're not in for any surprise whatsoever, because it's really, at this point, should be quite obvious. So what the Mishnah was referencing is source number 5, which is Parshat Mishpatim. Shalosh v'galim techogli b'shana. There were 3 holidays that should be, right, Chag HaMatzot. And then it refers to Chag HaKatzir Bikurei Ma'asecha, Asher Tizra. That was the verse that the Mishnah, well, actually later on, sorry, Pasuk Yutet, Reshit Bikurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha, Lo Tavashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo. By the way, that's also quite interesting why those two things are put together. But the various holidays, you have Pesach, then you have Chag HaKatzir, and Chag Asif, and this particular formulation of these holidays, well, for Pesach, we know that Kivo Yatzati Mitzrayim, which means it does connect to the narrative and the story of leaving Egypt, but the other holidays are exclusively, in this point, connected with agriculture and not anything else. And that itself is important. Yes, you could. I didn't hear my word. Exclusively. Yes. And that's why I said the word exclusively. Whenever in Pesach refers to Chag Aviv, then it's connected to the springtime, and that automatically puts it within the same conversation of agriculture. But I said, at least with Pesach, it speaks about Kivo Yatzati Mitzrayim. With Pesach, it's a little deeper. It's almost like, why did God choose to take us out of Egypt in that particular time in order to connect it to the agriculture, in order to connect it to the Aviv? And the whole Jewish calendar is based upon that. We need to keep Pesach in the Aviv because that is an essential part of it. So absolutely, 100%. But on the other hand, when it comes to this idea that in the fall, Chag HaAsif is also Chag HaSukkot, that's something which we're going to learn later on in the Torah. That Chag, which we'll call it HaKatzir or Bikurim, is connected with Matan Torah. There you go. Now I've ruined it all for all of you. It doesn't say it any place in the Torah, but that's based upon really elementary arithmetic, which means you kind of just have to realize at which point we are in the calendar when we receive the Torah and how we count in order to arrive at this holiday, and you realize it's at the same time. In source number 6, later on, notably after the Chayta Egel, V'chag Shavuot ta'selacha bikurei k'tzir chitim. So again, this holiday of Shavuot is connected to Chag HaBikurim, after Dreshit bikurei admatcha tavi beit Hashem Elokecha, and surprisingly, or not, lo tivashel gedi b'chalev imo. So that's probably something you need to at least consider, that at least we have 2 of the times that Lo Tavashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo is mentioned, and you see it being mentioned specifically in the context of Chag HaBikurim. So I hope that resonates with some of you. So where are we? Where do we need to go? What do we understand? And what are we now confused about? So when we started Parshat Ki Tavo, and let's start all over again from the beginning, we could have thought that this is just one of many types of mitzvot which the Jews are commanded to do, like all of Sefer Devarim. The whole book was about coming into Israel. On the other hand, Chazal kind of put this in an individual section, and even though for some of you it's hidden, and I know this is somewhat of a pet peeve, as much as I've picked on the deconstruction of Shoftim and Shotrim and Amalek and all these other kinds of things, there's also deconstruction when it comes to Chag HaShavuot, because how many times have I heard people get up and say Dvar Torah, then Chag HaShavuot, there's absolutely no mitzvot associated with it, it's only about Matan Torah, it's not about anything else, and they kind of miss the Mishnah Bikurim that we just looked at. The Mishnah Bikurim does speak about that from Shavuot is when they would bring the Bikurim, and that is actually, it's a, it's, it's a, the original, authentic description of the holiday is one connected to Bikurim. So therefore, to take the theology and to ignore the agriculture seems to be unfortunate, because again, the reality is that these things are connected. But I understand generations of Jews who have been disconnected from the land sort of lost this, and ironically, the ones who re-identified with this were even the secular kibbutzniks who identified with the holiday of Shavuot in if you're not familiar with this, in glorious ways of, again, the joy, the total joy of the farmer finally having in their hands the fruits of their labor, which is exactly what the Torah was trying to identify with. So it becomes something which is really interesting, but now we realize that there's something else which is taking place over here. And this is what's far more dramatic, is that we have on the one hand the whole thing about Har Eval and the whole thing about the getting up and the acceptance of the Torah, which and the writing on the stones, which is this re-experience of Har Sinai. And then we have something else which is taking place, which is if you are careful and have the right tools and you dig beneath the surface carefully with those right tools, you suddenly find yourself staring at Chag HaShavuot or Chag HaBikurim, whose flip side, of course, is the day that Matan Torah takes place. And that itself should be far more interesting, because now you realize that this whole parsha is actually connected to Matan Torah, but in ways that were not obvious at all. And if again, if you want me now to spell everything out and make everything easy for you, because till now I've been making it hard for you, you have this expression of Chag HaShavuot, you then have this re-experience of Sinai, and then you have the whole long Tochacha, which is, of course, the consequences of not keeping these rules and what ends up happening to the point of losing the land. The other thing which we should note, which I think is, again, significant, is the way the land is described in this section is one of Eretz Zavat Chalav U'Dvash, which is also something which we at least should be paying attention to. I will note, let me just see if I put this down for us in any place later on. Yeah, look at the Mishnah in source 19. It's a little further on in the first chapter of Bikurim. The Elum Vi'in Vikorin. Again, when it comes to bringing the first fruits, it's to say the text. It's Kriya. It's not Drasha. It's Kriya. And then it talks about which things you bring, the Shivat Aminim, Min Atzeret V'ad Achag. It starts with Chag, which is also interesting, because I think without this, you would have said, you know, would have asked, so what's the connection between Shavuot and Sukkot? You would have said, well, there isn't any. No, there is. That's the time over here that you actually bring. Min Atzeret V'ad Achag is when you say this text. So that really links these holidays. I mean, if I would have asked you which two of the Shalosh Regalim are connected, we all would have said that Pesach is connected to Shavuot, and you count each day in between, and therefore they're connected. And now you see the Mishnah saying, yeah, no, but Shavuot is actually connected to Sukkot as well. And it continues to tell us about which things that you bring. And then Rabbi Yossi HaGlili, is connected to the Galil, connected to Eretz Yisrael. He says, Ein mevim bikurim ever hayardain. He goes, no, you can't bring it from the other side of the Yarden. That doesn't count. She'ena Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. Because that's not a land with flows of milk and honey. By the way, I did cut off. There are those who argue with him, but I just edited that out. So at least I'll be honest with my the Jordanian option. No, so it's interesting because is that this is the land that was promised. This is an Eretz Yisrael thing. Yeah, you can live over there and maybe even think you're living in Israel, but that is a mistake. I mean, listen, we know today you can live in all kinds of places and think you're living in Israel. So why should we pick on them? But now realize even Jordan, you can't bring the first fruits. But anybody, by the way, who lives in Teaneck or the Five Towns who wants to bring the donations, they can bring the donations. We're not going to hold it against them. If you want, we can lie to you, even say, yeah, of course you live in Israel, everything is good. Could buy an apartment here. Okay. I don't know, with Shemitah, I was willing to sell Arba Amot in my, especially with my fake grass during Shemitah. I would have promised not to water it for them. No, not watering, it's the mitzvah. I mean, I think that. I think that was very nice of me. Anyway, and all of you should know, as mekel as I am regarding, quote unquote, regarding Shemitah and the Heter Mechir and so on, and I am exceedingly so. I mean, I think it's Lechatchila and so on and so forth, and far better than the Otzer Beit Din, and I'm willing to debate anybody, any place, and any time about that point. And I, any place, any time, about. But when it comes to my garden, I'm exceedingly lazy and have done nothing in the year. Religiously, I've done nothing. Not to be confused about this. Anyway, so essentially the identity or identification of Chag HaShavuot, Chag HaBikurim, together with Matan Torah, let's try a little bit. Rashi already is going to tell us over here. Now, Rashi is on the verses, I know it's easy to lose. We started our location. We started in Perek Kaf Zayin. We went back to Perek Kaf Vav, Psukim Aleph to Yud Aleph. So Perek Kaf Vav. And then we continued in source number 8, Perek Kaf Vav, Pasuk Tet Zayin to Yud Tet. That's the continuation of the beginning of the parasha. And that's where it goes and says, in reference to this mitzvah of Bikurim, Hayom Hazeh Hashem Lekach Mitzvah Lasot Et Chukim Ha'elev Et Mishpatim, which, by the way, sounds much broader than just one particular mitzvah. Now look at Rashi, Yom Hazeh Hashem Lekach, and there Rashi writes B'chol Yom, because he's having a little trouble which day. Now we know which day it is. We know which day the Chag of Bikurim are connected to. And then Rashi writes, U'shmart V'asitom Otam, Bat Kol B'varachto, Heveitu Bikurim Hayom, Tiskel L'shana Haba. Right, a batkol comes out, brought Bikurim, which means Rashi is very clearly connecting this section with the Bikurim, and then Kasher Diber Lach, V'yitim Li Skula. V'yitim Li Skula, again, that goes and connects to preparation for Matan Torah, as we saw. The Ramban in Source 11, Hayom Hazeh Hashem Lekech Mitzvah La'asot, Hinei Hishlim Moshe Leva'er Eto Torah, U'lechadesh Kol HaMitzvot Asher Tziva Oto Hashem, L'chadesh lahem. U'lekach amar hayom hazeh Hashem Elokecha mitzavcha lasot et chukim ha'ela et ha'mishvatim ki kvar hishlamti lecha hakol. Now this is fascinating. What the Ramban is saying over here is that, again, what's so special about this mitzvah? So in a certain sense, the Ramban is saying nothing. Which, by the way, you can all then argue the Ramban is not saying what I'm saying. And he's not. Rashi we can argue with. The Ramban is not saying, oh, this represents Matan Torah. Rather, he says, no, this is brought in over here because it represents the completion of the Torah, which means the Ramban is looking at the entire book of Devarim and says, now we've come to the end. Now, of course, you have to ask what happens after this. But he said, no, this is the hashlama of the giving of the Torah, of the re-giving of the Torah. Now we have completed it. However, let's take a look at the Al-Sheikh. And the reason why we ended up by the Al-Sheikh is because I looked for someone who's going to agree with what I wanted to say. What's so special about that day? Which means now you realize that he's getting back to that same point about Matan Torah. And he goes on, right? So he's dealing with a little bit of a side point. But essentially what he's doing over here, and he's using a chazal to get to this, is that Moshe is repeating what happened at Sinai. And he's using this interesting gemara that it takes 40 years for one to understand one's teacher. That one doesn't understand one's teacher till 40 years go by. So he says at this point Moshe understands God completely, I say completely in terms of Matan Torah, and therefore Moshe now is completing the teaching of this. And again, in a sense, what he's doing is that he is getting to this point of what I would call the re-experience of Sinai. Look at the top of page 3. V'navo el inyan, towards the end of the first line, Amamo Shrabbeinu Lo Vashalom, Hinei Avsharia Alea Al Ruchachim Lomar, Ki Ata B'Pamazot HaShenit, Sheshamanu HaTorah, V'yaradnu L'Sof Data, Shia Kabbalah Be'etzem Et HaTorah. That right now what's really happening is the receiving of the Torah. Which means it's interesting because, again, what the Ramban and what Rashi are focusing on are these verses right after the Bikurim, which are referencing the Bikurim, but the sense that they're having over here is, again, this re-experience of Har Sinai. I'm going to skip a little bit again to where it's bolded. Ach, ata haya mipicha bilvad shedibarte lanu atochachot v'atorah v'lo mipi Hashem. L'ze amar al yela rucham kedvar hazeh, kinei da'ato eifo ki amit v'atzedek hu ki Hashem lekecha hu ha'mitzavcha hayom hazeh v'lo ani, ki kol mamri mipiv yitbarach hema. Which means, in a sense, what he's saying here, I'm just saying over what God said, hayom hazeh shehu chitum ha'torah ki'ilu hayom tziveti et hakol. Today is the day of the completion of the giving of the Torah, which means the way that the Ramban and the way that, again, in a certain sense, the Al-Sheikh are looking at this, is Matan Torah begins at Sinai, but Matan Torah is completed on this day where Moshe is talking about the Bikurim. So now you have to realize that there's something here which is interesting, as where do you end up with? You end up with that mitzvah, which is talking about what is done on that particular day of receiving the Torah, which means, look, I would like to believe that Matan Torah had an element of what we would call today Simchat Torah. Yes? I don't know when, historically, Simchat Torah, right? Simchat Torah is rabbinic, at most. Maybe even just a custom. The idea of Simchat Torah, it's not written in the Gemara, right? We find it in the 1100s, we find people making reference of celebrating the Torah. This is all based upon the quote-unquote Babylonian custom of completing the Torah every year, as opposed to the quote-unquote Palestinian or Eretz Israel custom of finishing the Torah every 3.5 years. So when they would complete the Torah, they decided, and they called it Zechel HaKel, which itself is interesting, because HaKel is a re-experience of Matan Torah, which would take place by the holiday of the Sukkot. So over here, they would have this Simchat Torah, which again is a custom from the Middle Ages. It is not beforehand. But at which point did Simchat Torah become so happy? Listen, one could always blame, when one has nothing else to say, one can always blame the Hasidim. If you don't know which Hasidim to blame, then you can always blame Chabad. I say that just to make you happy. Okay? Seriously, it's something which is really quite strange. It's like we've confused Simchat Torah and Purim. What we confuse Purim with is a whole other question. St. Patrick's Day, but we've done all kinds of interesting things. You okay? Good you came. Get to laugh a little bit. Sure.
What essentially what the Al-Sheikh is saying is, and even the Ramban, goes against the whole concept of Na'aseh V'Nishma.
I wanted to get back to Na'aseh V'Nishma. Yeah, why? Why do you say that?
Because they weren't really Mekabel Tzara until they understood it fully. It was exactly against the whole concept of Na'aseh V'Nishma. We're going to do it whether we understand it or not.
Yeah. Well, I think that they're mekabel, which means that's a contractual thing. Yes, I accept upon myself. But you don't know what it is. There is this completion of receiving the Torah, which I think they're both speaking about, is that now the process is completed. Yeah, you said Na'aseh V'Nishma. By the way, the thing about the Na'aseh V'Nishma takes me back to the end of last week's parsha. Because in the last week's parasha, we have this battle with Amalek. So what does that have to do with anything else? I mean, the battle with Amalek is forcing us to use our hands in order to fight and also to pray. Again, especially if you go back to what takes place then, and the whole struggle with Amalek goes back to the struggle with Esav, is when we have this confusion between the Kol Yaakov and the Dine of Esav. If you don't know why I'm going there, the idea of Na'aseh V'Nishma, the Na'aseh has to do with the hands, and the Nishma has to do with sound and with voice and with Kol, and therefore, and there is something interesting even in terms of the end of last week's parsha. But nonetheless, let me try to go a little bit further, and then maybe we could make just a little bit more sense of all of this. The Netziv in Source 13 writes, going back to the same place, Ayom Hazeh, he writes towards the end, "V'nyan parsha zuhi hakdama ubiyur likritat brit shaba acharav habrachot v'akolot, shenikra brit shaba arvot mo'av." goes on to explain. So he's not saying that this is the completion of Har Sinai. He's saying, no, this is really the introduction to a new covenant, as it were. And I apologize, already St. Patrick's Day, now we have a new covenant. But it is this retaking of vows which will take place. So it's interesting that he's seeing this in a certain sense. Going further, of Hirsch writes, Hayom hazeh, mishenistayim hayom matan ha-mitzvot. Which means, again, this is the completion of the giving of the mitzvot. And now you realize that a lot of the commentaries are looking at this. This is the completion of the Torah, which, by the way, is also an element of Simchat Torah, is exactly the idea of the completion of the Torah. Now, let's go back, because somehow we've gotten to Simchat Torah, and Simchat Torah really should have taken place by Chag HaShavuot, which means my point is Shavuot in its essence should be the day that the Torah is received. The fact that the joy of the first fruits are connected to that really does reveal to us that an element of receiving Torah really should be that total simcha, which means Simchat Torah is not supposed to be by the holiday of Shavuot. That's only when Moshe comes down with the second tablets. That's when we're celebrating after Yom Kippur. The coming down with the first tablets, which means the way it was supposed to be, that is connected to Chag HaShavuot, or at least the giving of the first of the Torah when Moshe comes down, obviously on Shivasa B'Tammuz, and we realize now that we lost that. We got everything right except for one detail. We were eating, we were drinking, we were dancing, we were celebrating, we were singing, and the only mistake was that we were doing it in front of the eagle, in front of the Moshe Rabbeinu with the Luchot. Okay, details sometimes are significant. So we got everything right except for one little thing we got wrong. I suspect, again, that some people on Simchat Torah try to re-experience that mistake. Okay, let's look at Source 15. And hopefully now I'm going to start making a little bit more sense. This is Gemara in Pesachim. Rabbi Yeshua l'taymi de'amar Simchat Yom Tov nimtza nami mitzvahi. The idea of having joy on any chag is a mitzvah. D'tanya Rabbi Lezer omer ein lo la'adam b'yom tov ela ol ochel v'shoteh o yoshev v'shoneh. You should either on a holiday have physical joy, eating and drinking, or you should have spiritual joy, sitting and learning. Rabbi Yeshua omer chalkeu. No, divide it. Don't do one or the other. Chetzel achila l'shtia. Part of the day should be spent eating and drinking. V'chetzel l'beit midrash, and part of the day should be beit midrash. Therefore, rabbis should all know they should speak for more time, give more shiurim on all of the holidays. V'amar Rabbi Yochanan u'shnei mikra echadarshu. And they both learned it from the same pasuk. Katuv achad omer. Notice the holiday which they are identifying, Atzeret l'Hashem Elokecha. V'katuv echad omer, Atzeret tia lachem. So on the one hand, Atzeret is for Hashem. On the other hand, it's lachem. Rabbi Lezer savar, O kulu l'Hashem, O kulu lachem. Rabbi Yeshua savar, Chakeu. Split it up, Chetzu l'Hashem, Chetzu lachem. Which means either for God or for you, or both, divide for God and for you. Rabbi Lezer, that's Rabbi Elazar, as opposed to Rabbi Elazar, Hakol modim, no, everyone agrees. It can't be all l'Hashem. There has to be a lachem connected to Chag HaShavuot, Chag HaBikurim. My time, Yom Shenit no Bo Torahu. It's the day the Torah is given. Now, I hope you all understood A, what he said, and B, it made no sense. A, you understood what he said. He said, oh, no, everyone agrees that on Chag Matan Torah, that on Chag HaShavuot, which is Chag Matan Torah, which means Bikurim is the day of giving the Torah. That has to be Lachem. Why? Because Torah was given. What does one thing do to the other? Why is it connected? Oh, that has to. I could argue quite the opposite. Here is a day, you know, on Pesach we get out of Egypt, so we get some physical gain from being slaves, being free, right? Sukkot, God protected us. No, here we receive the Torah. So why does it have to have a lachem? So Rashi writes, the ba'inan ami lachem, she yismach bo b'machal v'mishteh, laharot, shenoach mukubal yom zel Yisrael, shenat Torah bo. To say, no, we're happy that God gave us a Torah and therefore impacted our lives dramatically. The panim yafot, this is Rav Pinchas Halevi Horowitz, v'yesh b'zeh tam kamus. You realize this is the middle of a much longer piece. He's in Parsha Re'eh, which talks about the holidays. V'yesh b'zeh tam kamus b'chag HaShavuot. First of all, we love Tam Kamus, we love Sod Kamus, this is great. There's a secret here. Shezachu bo Yisrael leketer Torah, kemasha katav, beperek Rabbi Akiva, which is in Shabbat. Shekashar li Yisrael shnei ketarim. Now you all know, having authored a book called The Crowns and the Letters, anytime it talks about crowns, we're very happy. And these are the crowns. Vinei midat haketer, what exactly does crowns mean? What is the midah of a crown? Hu hashefa b'li tzimtzum. That is God giving us bounty without any limitations. Klal. Shekol b'chinot heim b'tzimtzum. Everything has limitations. V'aketer hu makifet kulam v'hu b'china ma shekatuv yoter mima she'igor etzel linok par etzel lahanik. It is God giving without any hesitations. Shemidat haketer hu lashpia yoter midai. The idea of the keter is that God wanting to completely give us all kinds of spiritual and maybe physical bounty. I'm skipping a bit, and the part I'm skipping is really good, but I'm skipping it anyway. The otiot sam, the samach and the mem, floated, as it were, in the luchot. They were written, they could be seen on both sides, and there's nothing holding on to them. There's no legs there, they kind of float. V'otiot sam ba'at pash him otiot chai. L'rmoz al sam chayim. U'mispar mem samach hu mea, v'hu remez al mashum chazal mea brachot shechai v'adam l'vrech kol yom. Vuhu remez the mea madregot shenitalu beyotam b'mitzrayim. They were on the 49th level of tuma, and then they flip it around and they get to Har Sinai. Shari tuma v'nitalu b'ktusha b'nun shari ktusha. V'kevin sh'aliyazu ad midata keter. And where do they get to this point of keter, which is this point of crowns of total one to share? Shehu l'malam enateva. L'kach amru b'neis hayu omdim. And that's why these letters were standing in these luchot, miraculously. Don't worry, I'm going to somehow connect all of this soon. Ki inyan ha-neis hu lemalu min ha-teva, because miracles are always beyond nature. V'hainu d'amar v'zacharta ki evarita sheyu shku'im b'mitzrayim v'netalu ad shezachu l'keter Torah. The whole point of leaving Egypt was getting to the point of receiving these crowns and the unlimited amount of bounty. U'lefi pshuto. But what about the simple level of all this? Now that I've confused you on secret mystical ideas, what about pshat? Well, the fi pshuto yesh lomar lemasha katav v'zacharta ki evidayita ki efliga haTorah b'simchat chag haShavuot, because the Torah is extreme when it talks about the celebration on the holiday of Shavuot, as it says in Chazal, hakol modim batzeret debein lachem de yom shenina b'Torah. Right, amnam kiven shesimcha hi bebasar v'yayin, because what is simcha in simcha basar v'yayin, and that's really quite physical. V'teva basar v'yayin lehitgaot, and when one eats or drinks too much, one can develop pride. V'ram l'bavcha. V'nei hachna'a lefnei Hashem mishnei panim. We're going to skip a little bit. V'zacharta ki ever yita v'lei merachem golam ayushkoim ba'avodat l'olam. Now, I hope that all of this was somewhat confusing, because he gave us these really great spiritual ideas, which I didn't explain sufficiently. And then he says, yeah, but pshat is that Chag HaShavuot is one that you need to celebrate, one physically to celebrate. And I hope that you realize that the question that I asked is far better than the answer. Why? Just why should Chag HaShavuot have this element? So let's now take a look at source 18, which is the Beit HaLevi. Note that he is in Yitro, Perek Yutet Pasukei. So where's that? That's the preparation for Matan Torah. Hakol modim batzeret b'ninami lachem. Everyone agrees that when it comes to Chag HaShavuot or Natzeret, there also needs to be this aspect which is for you. My time, what's the reason? Yom Shinan b'Torah l'Yisrael. That's where you got Torah. L'cha'ora eino muvan hatam. Apparently, he goes, this makes no sense. The good things happen on Pesach. Right? Just because we got the Torah, that's the day we have to eat and celebrate and have basar v'yayin. One can say the opposite. We got the Torah, so this should be a day of total spiritual thing. It should be kulo lahashem, not kulo lachem. Raka inyan de biyom tov yesh bo shnei mitzvot echad lashem v'chad hu lachem. There's two elements. One is for you. One is for God. Rabbi Yeshua is fearless. The tzarech chayim bo shneim. Rabbi Yeshua says, no, you need to do both. chetzav l'Hashem v'chetzav l'chem. B'ilu lezer sover sfirle d'habrei rabiyat adam eiz mitzvar levro o kulu l'Hashem o kulu l'chem, that you get to choose. V'nei ha-malachim b'kshu shenu l'hem Torah. If you remember the various midrashim, agadot, the angels, they request the Torah. V'amru, right? And they said, you know, why are you giving this to man? Man is so limited and so on. Next line. Moshe Rabbeinu nitzcham v'ikar ha-nitzachon haya b'masha malachim enu yuchil makai mitzvot shebaguf. The main reason that Moshe was able to win is because the angels cannot relate to God in terms of the physical world, by the way, especially in terms of the Yetzer Hara, but he does not go that far. Ba'atzeret tzarech l'kem mitzvah d'lachem masha'ein ha-malachim yuchil makai ma d'ha d'la'ashem areihem yucholim l'kayem. Now, let me try to explain some of this, and then maybe we'll make a little more sense. If we say that on holidays, they have a spiritual component and a physical component, specifically on Shavuot, the physical component is stressed, and those of you who I've lost along the way, the element of the holiday which was expressed was specifically the physical side in terms of the Bikurim, is the physical, that's the tangible, that's the farmer, that's the person who's been working with the ground and planting and harvesting and so on. That's all very, very physical. To take those fruits and go to Yerushalayim with the basket on their shoulder and so on, that all is reflecting the physical side, which means Matan Torah is the more spiritual side of the holiday Shavuot, but the physical side is the holiday of Bikurim. Now, what's fascinating is over here, and we're talking about re-experiencing Matan Torah in terms of entering into the land and having the experience, that it's the introduction over here is specifically the more physical side. So he's saying, well, let's think about it. The angels complain, why would God give something so holy to human beings? And the answer, of course, is because we need it, because we're not so holy. But something holy really should remain with angels who are holy. But when Moshe argues, it's because we're physical. I'm getting ready, you know, for Rosh Hashanah, the Maharal has in his Netiva Tshuva, he says that Tshuva works primarily because we're physical beings who make mistakes. Which means he very much would want to divide between the physical versus the intellectual. And therefore, a physical sin, that's why there's tshuva, because we're physical. We make mistakes. We make mistakes because of the Yetzer Hara. Which brings us to another point. Is it worse to sin with one's body or worse for one to sin with one's mind? We'll leave that question for now. The Rambam in the guide speaks about this. But over here he's saying it's the fact that we're physical is why we get the Torah. That's the clinching argument. If it was just spiritual, the angels should win. And that's why specifically we need to have simcha, basar v'yayin. And that's why there's a custom of having milk. By the way, I want you to be very careful. That's another whole deconstruction over here in terms of the winning of the milk lobby, in terms of changing the customs of Am Yisrael of not eating meat on Chag HaShavuot. It's a nefarious plot by Tenuva to... The Chinese own Tenuva at this point, so that could be. But listen to the way that he nuances the eating of meat on Chag HaShavuot. The main part of it is the have to eat basar. That's where the simcha is. The ain simcha elu basar, right? Because that reflects the korban. So the main thing is basar v'yayin. That's the main part of the holiday, is basar v'yayin. So where did chalav get into this? Gam chalav. Notice the word gam. I was going to make that bold and big, right? Gam chalav. Mikodem kedei l'kayem hevdel v'azrizut sheyesh ben ocho chalav l'basar. V'hu ha-kinuach v'adachad ha-peh kedei l'kayem mitzvot shebechila. V'ayin b'midrash tehilim. Take a look at the pasuk there. That goes back. It has the whole argument between the angels and Moshe. At the end, Amar v'zelo shano, Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, v'lo atem k'shi'aradatem etzel Avraham, achaltem basar b'chalav. When you went down to Avram, you went to visit. By the way, notice, when Moshe goes up to heaven, to Sinai, he doesn't eat anything for 40 days and 40 nights. Right? But min hagamakom. When the angels come down, they eat. But what do they eat? Avram Avinu serves them milk and meat. Now, this is great, by the way. According to the Midrash, that happens to be Pesach. Right? Avram clearly is getting ready for Matan Torah, for us to get the Torah. How so? He serves the milk and meat. So it says that you ate the milk and meat there. Shenem avikachachem avachalav uben bakar asher asa. V'tinok shalem kishabela beit sefer v'imono tenet lo patu basar v'chalav omer hayom limanu remi lo tevel gidi b'chalei v'imo. And we're told not to eat. Any kid knows you don't eat milk and meat together. By the way, every kid knows that you don't eat milk and meat together. By the way, notice the pasuk that he just now quoted? Lo tevashel gidi b'chalei v'imo. And I asked you before, what in the world does that pasuk have to do with Bikurim, with the holiday of Shavuot? Harei debizrizut zu shezihirim mita'arovet shel basar b'chalav zachu lekabel haTorah. By us eating milk and then washing out our mouths, having a piece, coming home from shul, I have to make this clear for you. Coming home from shul, make kiddush, have a piece of cheesecake, wash out your mouth, change the tablecloth. Then washing and having a proper meal. The Ramah actually would have you eat one lechem with each one, fine if you want to. Then eating basar, we show our superiority over the angels. When they came down to visit Avraham, they completely messed up. It's our separation. It's not eating only cheese, according to the way the Beit HaLevi is saying it. It's eating cheese and then afterwards eating meat. Mikan yetzah minag l'chol chalav kedei laharot hazrizut v'arachakah shebein achila zu l'achila basar v'lo kamo shosu ha-melachim sh'ochlu tekev zeh achar zeh. Zeh kavanat ha-yalkut b'parashat re'eh. B'gimel mekamot k'tiv lo tekevel gedi achar gedi echad l'inyano v'achad l'inyan Torah. Rak ha-kavanah mubar do'olech achar divrash te'ilim d'milo tevashel zachu la-ha-Torah. So now let me go back and put this all together, and we have to end. This week's parasha has a re-experience of Sinai. It ends up with the Tochacha, losing the land of Israel. It begins with the completion of the Torah, which also, ironically, is the very beginning, is the holiday of Shavuot, which is the mitzvah of Shavuot, which is the Bikurim, which creates this whole connection with Torah itself, and that really is the physical side of the Torah, which means the physical side of the Torah is why we got the Torah in the first place. So therefore, now in retrospect, again, especially after having seen this Beit HaLevi, now you go back and you start to think about this mitzvah Bikurim. It's not some random mitzvah, and we could have any mitzvah in the beginning of the parasha. The other thing is that we now should realize a little bit better that, and I can't do all this now because we don't have enough time. And that is, when the Torah, you go back to the Naseh V'Nishma, and there's a whole argument, what were they saying Naseh V'Nishma to? And the way that you asked the question before, you were relating to the way that Rashi says it. The way the Ramban says it, it's after Parshat Mishpatim. The way that the Chizkuni understands it, and others, the Ramban, I believe, as well, one could say, is that what we later find in the Tochacha, in Bichukotai, was already accepted by that point. That was part of receiving the Torah. If that's the case, when we look at this week's parasha, and we have Matan Torah and then the Tochacha coming together, that makes perfect sense. Which means real receiving the Torah is included with consequences when you don't follow the Torah. That's what it really means to accept something. You accept a deal and you understand the consequences of accepting the deal. But it's interesting that this whole first part of it has to do with the joy. And the joy has to do with the celebration. And the celebration has to do with the Beit HaMikdash. And the celebration has to do with the fruits. And this, in a certain sense, if you want, is the hidden aspect of Chag HaShavuot. But the reality, it's actually the revealed part of Chag HaShavuot. Because the hidden part of Chag HaShavuot is Matan Torah. Which means there's two sides of that holiday. One side of that holiday is receiving the Torah. The other side of that holiday is the Chag HaBikurim. So it is interesting again today, how Chag HaBikurim sort of got forgotten, and this mitzvah got forgotten, and we eat cheese and we forget about the simcha. And all of this, I think, all comes to this same point, receiving the Torah should be absolute joy. Receiving the Torah is for human beings. Human beings need something which is physical, connected to it. And therefore, when the Torah wanted to have this re-experience of Sinai, as it were, which was the brachot and the klalot and the people accepting it, the introduction that it chose was something which had to do with Matan Torah, but in the most beautiful way of Matan Torah, the simcha of Matan Torah, the simcha of Matan Torah, the physical aspects of Matan Torah, and that's actually what the holiday of Bikurim is all about. And the celebration is the celebration of Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, and then you move over to the Tochacha, and say, if you do this, you lose the Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. You lose all of these elements. You lose the land. You lose this mitzvah. You end up forgetting about this mitzvah. You end up in a mindset where you forget about all of the national aspects of it. You forget about the shoftim and the shotrim, and you forget about the battle against Amalek, and you forget about the mitzvah of Bikurim, and you end up creating some kind of a deconstructed Torah, which is not what we were given.